For quite a while. So very thankful to be with you, to see you. It's a beautiful sight to stand where I am and to see all of you. So very happy to see you. I know that Brother Mark, just now appreciate you reading for us, and he's thrilled to see you too, I can tell. It's a great blessing to get to be together like this, and it's been a long time coming, and Lord willing, this is simply just one step on the path to being reunited, reinvigorated, and being together in a way that is greater and more blessed and more sweet than has ever been before. I'm thankful that we get to be together today. So good to see you. Thank you for being here. Let me say two things very quickly before we begin our study. One is sort of an announcement, an update. We sent a phone tree last night about Brother Beal Spear, who had been taken to the ER. And as I mentioned in class a few minutes ago, we still hadn't heard anything. But after class, I heard from Becky. And Bill is back home, doing much better. And so we're thankful for that the issue that he was dealing with last night has been taken care of, and he's back home and doing better. Obviously, still a very long road for Bill, and let's keep praying for him. The other thing is I want to mention that in this house full of special guests, we want to recognize that Jim and Octavia Roberts are with us. They are extremely special to this church family, as Octavia is the daughter of O.D. McHenry, who preached here some years ago, and so we're thankful to see them and thankful to have them with us, and look forward to just reacquainting with them for a moment, and so we're thankful that God has blessed them and blessed us to get to be with them for a moment. So what we want to think about today as we get ready for maybe the next couple of weeks, in 1 Corinthians 13 and several other places in Scripture, faith, hope, and love are all put together. There in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, it says that faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so what we want to do over the next couple of weeks is look individually at each one of these. Today, we want to look at the concept of hope. I think that as we're going to take a moment to honor our graduates today, that this seems like an appropriate time to consider the concept of hope. Because as you consider a graduation, whether it's, you know, there's a million graduations now, right? Kindergarten, junior high, high school, college. In a time of graduation, it's a time of anticipation. You're planning for the future. You're dreaming of what might be. You know, it's an exciting time. And so I believe that this is a good time for us to think about hope, biblical hope. We need to define our terms here, make sure we're on the same page, and when we're talking about certain words, that we're referring to it in the same way. Most of the time when we talk about the word hope, as you use the word hope in your day-to-day life, what hope just means is, I want that. I want it. That's what it means to hope. Like maybe you say, well, I sure hope it doesn't rain. What you're saying is, I don't want it to rain. I've got yard work to do, or I need to do this. I hope it doesn't rain. Like maybe you say, I hope it doesn't rain during my outdoor graduation party. That means I don't want it to rain during my outdoor graduation party, but really I have no control over that. I have no idea if it will or if it won't, and I can't help it if it does. That's a far cry from being really confident, isn't it? When we talk about biblical hope, when the Lord talks about hope, like in a place like 1 Corinthians 13, 13, we're talking about desire. Yes, things that we want, things that we would like to have. So hope does have to do with desire. But more than that, biblical hope is about confident expectation. The Lord wants us to be full of hope. He doesn't want us to be wishy-washy with some weak type of hope that has no idea what's actually going to happen later, no idea what we might meet on the other side. Our hope, the hope of the disciple of Jesus Christ, is to be filled with expectation and confidence, not arrogance, not being foolhardy, but confident in what the Lord has promised. In Psalm 42, at verse 5 and verse 11, Psalm 42, 5, Psalm 42, 11, the Bible says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why am I experiencing such angst and doubt?" The answer is this way: hope in God. Hope in God. "For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Instead of a mind and a heart that's cast down, instead of a mind and a heart that's sad and afraid, the psalmist says, when he says there, hope in God, really the meaning is this: expect great things from God. That's what that means in Psalm 42:5, Psalm 42:11. You read those words, hope in God, it means this: expect great things from God. Don't be cast down. Don't be afraid. Expect great things from God. Our idea of the future, what it is we expect to happen, what we expect to see next, our idea of the future is going to shape the way that we live right now. If we expect nothing but the worst, or if we expect nothing great, if we expect all things small and boring, our attitudes and our words and our actions now are going to be small and fearful and boring. Since our hope is built on the power and the promises of God, you and I can be confident that whatever God has spoken will absolutely eventually come to pass. If God says that all things work together for good, I know that's true. If God says that the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses the sinner, I know that's true. If God says that heaven is the home of the faithful, I know that's true. That's the way that this works. I not only want to go to heaven, I expect to. I hope that all of you that are in this place, if you're watching online, I hope that that's the attitude that you have as well. You not only say, I really want to go to heaven, I hope that you also say, you know, I expect to go to heaven. Not because of my genius, not because of my strength, not because of who I am, but based upon the power and the promises of God, I have hope. That's the way God's children should feel. But sadly, so many don't. And you know, it's the case, and I wish it wasn't, but it's the case that true biblical hope is hard to come by. It's hard to have, and it's hard to sustain. It's much, much easier to be pessimistic. It's much more common to place our hope in the wrong places, in things that are weak, things that go away. It's no surprise then that our hopes get dashed. But if Jesus Christ is our hope, as it says in 1 Timothy 1:1, Jesus Christ, our hope. If He's our hope, then that changes everything, because all the other things we might put our hope in, all the other things we might put our faith in, they're going to disappoint us. They're going to let us down. They're going to go away. They're going to wear out. They're going to break. They're going to leave us feeling empty and hollow. And so it can be a challenge to maintain and live with godly hope. But that's what the Lord wants for you. That's what the Lord wants for me, is for us to live with the hope that we say, not only do I want to see You, Lord, not only do I want to be with You, Lord, but I expect to be with You, Lord, because I trust and Your power and Your promises, and thus I have hope. But let's talk about a couple of challenges, things that sometimes keep us from getting to and reaching and experiencing and enjoying the hope that God wants us to have. I would say that probably the first thing is that there's a number of challenge, but probably the first challenge that we face is change itself. It's difficult to change. I was listening to the most recent soul training podcast, and just like you would expect, in the end of May, Alan brought up New Year's resolutions. Yeah, that's right. I laughed too. But they were talking about, you know, he said, "Hey, how you doing on your New Year's resolutions?" There's, "Oh, I didn't even make any." We see, that made me think of this. So often we don't even make New Year's resolutions. Why? Because we so rarely keep them. And why do we so rarely keep them? Because it's hard to change. This is the year I finally get fit. This is the year I finally read that book that's collecting dust. This is the year I finally learn a new language. This is the year, this is the year, this is the year. It's too hard. I give up. And so we stop making the New Year's resolution. It's too hard to change. We get into our ruts. We get so busy. We develop so many habits. We get to a certain place where we finally say, you know, I guess I'm not going to finally know 20 languages before I die. I guess I'm not going to do that. I guess I'm not going to be a billionaire before I die. It's hard to change. It's hard to... And that wears away on that idea of being this different person later. We have ideas of what we'd like to do differently, but because it's difficult to change, we often give up. We may finally just throw in the towel and say, well, you know, this is just who I am. So that's it. We give up hope of actually seeing significant, meaningful change. But here's what I want you to know, and here's why I want you to feel differently, because this is what Scripture says. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. So maybe we should say, you know, it's difficult to change on my own. But God, the Lord, offers change that we can't accomplish on our own. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come, and the changes are many. Upon being baptized into Christ, if you look at Colossians chapter 2, about verses 12 and 13, where it mentions there that upon being baptized into Christ, there are radical changes that we can't even see. It speaks there in Colossians 2:13 about being forgiven, being made alive. These changes that the Lord makes within us and for us that we can't even really see. Now, obviously, there's going to be differences in the way that we speak, differences in the way that we live, but there's changes happening all over the place thanks to the help of the Lord. Because with the help of the Lord, we continue to develop, be sanctified. We continue to be made into the image of Jesus. And so it's the case that if we recognize that with the Lord's blessings and with the Lord's help, we absolutely can change and be made ever more like Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter ends the letter this way. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He might as well have just said it this way. Look, what you're to be looking for, what you're to be expecting is change. You're to expect to be different. You're to expect to be more like the Lord, to know Him more, to be like Him more. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's the expectation that God has of us. And so if God expects that of me, I ought to expect that of me. And so change can sometimes be a barrier and be a challenge to experiencing and living with the hope God wants, but it shouldn't be, because we can change with the Lord. The second thing is this, the next challenge is that of suffering. Pain can make us question if there actually can be good things in our future. Pain and suffering can make us change our dreams and our expectations. It can make us feel unstable. It can make us feel unsure of ourselves. When we see people that we love suffer, or when we see them pass away, when we struggle with our own health, we finally see these things as more than just, you know, sort of temporary interruptions. We see them as things that really can affect us. Can we still have hope even in the face of such suffering? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I want you to read these lines with me. Romans 5 that Brother Mark read a moment ago. I want to emphasize a couple of things. In Romans 5, look at the way that the Scripture, the Lord for you and for me, is going to emphasize the way that we are to live with hope, even with and sometimes because of the trials and suffering we've experienced. So he says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, standing in the grace of God. He says, when we find ourselves in that place, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace, knowing that we shall soon see the Lord. We have the hope of seeing Him, the expectation of seeing Him. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Notice the chain of events. knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. In like fashion, I want you to flip over to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. We're going to make note of several things here. But just let me say this as you're turning to 2 Corinthians 1, that we recognize that suffering can be a challenge, but it absolutely should never, ever mean our defeat. When seen in the light of life with Christ, you and I should actually be able to expect growth and maturity because of the pain we've gone through. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. This is verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So here's the first thing he wants to emphasize here. Your time of going through something difficult, your time of going through pain and suffering, actually ought to make you better. It ought to make you more sensitive. It ought to make your ability to comfort others stronger. So in other words, we'll say it this way: our ability to comfort others is increased once we have suffered. Now, I've said it before, I want to emphasize it again. You don't have to suffer to be a compassionate person. You don't have to go through all the exact same tragedies that someone else goes through before you can even help them. Like you see somebody who's sad and say, "Well, I've never experienced that ever, and so I just won't say anything. I'll let somebody else do it." That's not the way it works. But when we go through something that hurts us and we receive comfort, we then go on the hunt. We become different and we seek to find a way to help others. We try to help restore hope in others because we've hurt, because we've been knocked down, because we've gone through that pain, and then we've received comfort. We now in turn want to keep that cycle going and show someone else comfort when they hurt. And so the suffering doesn't have to be the barrier to our having hope. In fact, it should be a launching pad to a place where we have hope and share it with others. But there's also this, there in 2 Corinthians 1, our time of suffering should also be an experience that causes us to see ourselves in the right light. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 9. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Paul says, the suffering I was experiencing, I was confident life was over. It's like the gavel had been banged. Death had been sentenced for me. We felt that we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. In other words, Paul says, I was taught to trust God through that time of pain. I learned that what I must do is look to Him. I learned that I'm to place my trust in Him, not in myself. My hope is not in my strength. My hope is not in my genius. My hope is set on the One with the power to deliver. And so these challenges, the challenge to try and change, the challenge to try and be someone different, the challenge to try and get through the season of suffering, these are challenges, but they're not end-all, be-all barriers. They should really be something that encourages us to move to the next phase in life, to mature and grow and hold on to the hope that the Lord has given us. And so let's talk about a few sources that we can consider when it comes to hope. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, we're going to spend the rest of our time right here thinking about this passage. So where do I turn? If I recognize that I'm not going to allow the slow pace with which I have been changing and growing into God's person, I'm not going to allow that to keep me from having hope. I'm not going to allow the suffering that I've faced to keep me from having hope. But where do I turn to be strengthened? Where do I turn to find these things to solidify what I should think about hope and how I should be? Where do I go? What do I do? Well, the first thing, of course, should just be this: the Bible. My source of hope comes from Scripture for first. Look at Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days, in other words, Scripture, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, what? Through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we have hope. So it works like this. I need to go to Scripture and read about the men and the women who faced tragedy, those who faced uncertainty and made it through. Abraham, Moses, Job. I need to go and read about these people who went through the valleys, who walked through the valley of the shadow of death, like the psalmist would say, but found out that they didn't walk it alone. They found out that they were a sheep that had a shepherd. So I need to go and read about those who faced tragedy, read about those who overcame adversity. I also need to go and read about sinners who are forgiven. I need to search through the pages of God's Word and find those like the prodigal son who found themselves in the pig pen, who found themselves so far from home, covered in mud without a dime, without anything to eat, finally realizing after all these trials and errors, all these things, it's only at the Father's house that I'm protected. I need to read about sinners who go home. I need to read about the tax collector who prayed at the temple and wouldn't even look up so boastfully to heaven, but just beat on his chest and say, Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Read about Peter, the one who so boldly said, Lord, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Even if all the other apostles do, I'll never leave you. And then once, twice, three times denied the Lord. Read about and see the tears that he shed. Read about and see the conversations he had with Jesus after that. The way that Peter, the sinner, was restored. I need to go and read those things so that I can have hope, knowing that even a sinner like me can be forgiven. I need to read about the descriptions of heaven like we see in Revelation 7 and Revelation 21, the place where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more angst. I need to read the Psalms and find all the different parts where my heart is expressed, where the Psalms express the sadness that I feel, where the Psalms express the confusion that I feel, where the Psalms express the joy that I feel, where the Psalms express the celebration that I want to use to praise God. I need to go back and read those things so that I'll have hope. What about this? I just need to read the Gospels and go see Jesus. I need to go and see the one who teaches and loves and saves, because my hope's in Him. It's in Scripture. It says through the reading of, the knowing of, being the changed by Scripture, through the encouragement of Scripture, we have hope. So if you're searching, you've been letting those challenges to change, those challenges of suffering, whatever challenge you might be facing, you've been facing that chasm of getting to hope, start with going to the Word of God. It's through the encouragement of Scripture we have hope. But also right there in that same passage in Romans 15, it also says that we derive a sense of hope and that we have this way of solidifying what we've read in Scripture by our experience together. Look at verses 5 through 7, Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. There's something special about being a part of a community of faith. There's something special about being part of the family of God, knowing that there's others that have the like precious faith that you have, and they have the same struggles that you have. They've experienced similar victories and also similar losses. By coming together on a regular basis on a day like today, a beautiful and wonderful day like today, to glorify God with one voice is special. And what it does is it helps instill that hope within us that we read about in Scripture. We sing of heaven and we praise the Lord. We pray to the God of heaven to see us and hear us and bless us. This is a time of love and faith and hope. But I would say maybe most of all, our source of hope is found when we read in Scripture and that we solidify by our time together in praise and worship when we understand the mission of Jesus. Read with me in Romans 15, beginning at verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Jesus Christ took on flesh, came to this earth, lived and died in order to confirm the promises given. And in order, this is verse 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it's written, therefore I'll praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. And then verse 12, and Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and listen to this, and so in him will the Gentiles hope. In Jesus Christ, we have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's Luke 19:10. He came to show us mercy. He came to give us hope. Now, thanks to the death of Christ on the cross, the blood that he shed there, and then thanks to the resurrection, the power that was shown over death as he left the tomb behind, left it empty 3 days later, thanks to the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have hope. And it's to be united with him in baptism, and that gives us this new life of hope, that we come to this new place, this new existence. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, that we have this new life. So here's what I want to emphasize. For the Christian, our story is never over. Thanks to Jesus, we can change and grow. Our hope is it's to move us forward. It's to produce action. It's to draw us closer to Christ. And so thanks to Jesus, we can change. But also thanks to Jesus, our suffering is not the last word. We can find comfort. Our hope is going to stabilize us in the storm, and it's going to draw us to a place of protection in Christ. Thanks to Jesus, suffering is not the last word. So let me encourage you to hope in God. As it says in Psalm 42, 5 and verse 11, hope in God. Expect great things from him. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We're thankful for our seniors today, but we're thankful that this message from God of hope applies to every last one of us. If there is any kind of way that we can encourage you, help you to know Jesus who gives hope, we want you to make your needs known while we stand and sing together.
All to Jesus.